Hi, good evening. That was an amazing song. And the words, Jesus Christ is all I need. And that's true. But sometimes we see words like that and we fear. Because we sometimes think, does that mean God's going to take away everything else that I've got? And all I've got left is Jesus. Now we know Jesus is good and important, but sometimes there's a fear. What if it all gets taken away? And that's not what he's threatening. It's not a threat in that. Sometimes our lives feel so bad and we feel that everything has been stripped away. And in truth, all that we really, really need is the Lord Jesus. But he gives us so more, doesn't he? He gives us so much. I think of my life. I think of the Lord's graciousness to me. I think of the many wonderful things he's given me, the people that he's given me in my life, right? I think of my wife, I think of my family, I think of the Lord's grace in a thousand ways. So we've got the Lord Jesus and it all comes from him, but we've got a whole lot besides too. But sometimes when the chips are down and when things are really, really bad, people feel like they've got nothing left. And sometimes even as Christian people, they don't even feel that they've got the Lord Jesus left. They're alone. And that's really what we're talking about tonight, is suicide and the implications of suicide. And suicide, in many ways, great, great tragedy. Would one say the ultimate tragedy? Where somebody feels their life is so bad and things are so terrible that anything would be better than this, and so they take their own life. Is it common? It's common. Does it happen to Christians? Do Christians do that? Yes, they do. I can remember on one occasion years ago talking about a completely different subject, talking about justification by faith and the fact that we're saved by God's grace alone and it's got nothing to do with what we do. And I said in the process of it doesn't matter however you die, if you know the Lord Jesus, if you have salvation, if your sins have been forgiven, if you die by suicide, you'll just go straight to heaven. And somebody came up to me afterwards and said, no, that's not true. That can't be true. No, that's not right. And I'm very much a Christian. That can't be true. And we can explore that later. But sadly, it is true. Is it possible for a Christian to commit suicide? Yes, it is. In fact, that reading that we had this evening was a prophet in the Old Testament, one of the great figures of the Old Testament, who was trying to commit suicide as a prophet would by asking God to take his life. Right? And he wouldn't do it himself, but he was dearly asking the Lord. He did what suicidal people sometimes do, go and be by himself in the middle of nowhere where nobody's going to find his body for days and ask the Lord to take his life. And of course, the Lord didn't. The Lord had good purposes for him in the future. But the situation around suicide is tragic. And in some ways, it's tragic for the person concerned. But if they know the Lord, it's soon not tragic for them. But it's tragic, tragic, tragic for the people around them who are trying to pick up the pieces. Right? And it's a sad and a horrible situation. And Luke asked me to talk around a strange combination, which is suicide and the sovereignty of God. Now, if you're feeling bad and you ever thought about getting into a pulpit, that's the kind of subject that you want somebody else to talk about, right? I got asked to talk about predestination and prayer on one occasion, and I thought, why me? Right. But actually, it's a very important subject. And I thought, will I pick up a passage and talk about it? And I thought, in this context, I don't think that's the best thing to do. I'm all for preaching from a passage of Scripture. But I think sometimes it's better to approach things differently. And something that encourages me with that is the thought that as you look through the New Testament, I can't find a single sermon in the New Testament where anybody actually preached from a text, which makes me feel better, because if the Lord Jesus didn't preach the Sermon on the Mount from a text, and, you know, Paul on Mars Hill in Athens didn't preach from a text, I think I've got good company, right? So what I thought I would do this evening is pick up a number of questions. Because the moment something like suicide happens, your head buzzes with questions. Right? Questions like, if God is in control, why does this happen? If God is a God of love, how can he allow someone to commit suicide, particularly one of his children? But why would somebody do such a thing like that? Or why didn't I know what was going on so I could have done something? What if I'd known? If only I had known, I could have done this. Tremendous sense of guilt often that people have. And I want to pick up some of those issues just one by one and talk a bit about them. And then there'll be time for questions afterwards, and I would love to talk. Maybe you don't want to raise a question in front of everybody. We can talk afterwards if you want to. But I just want to try and explore some of those things so that we understand them. And the first one is, if God is in control, if God is sovereign, why does suicide, how can suicide happen? And the thought is, if God is running everything, then things like that would never happen. Well, is God running everything? Important question. Does God run everything? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that he does. I mean, we can look up texts, one text after another, but the scripture is full of passages where it talks about, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, talks about the God who works out all things according to the counsel of his will, meaning he controls everything the way he wants it to happen. The Lord Jesus talks at one point about a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without the Lord's permission. Even the very hairs on your head are counted. Okay? Now, some of us have more than others, but the practicality is that God controls the details. Why didn't he talk about atoms and molecules? Because people didn't know about atoms and molecules in those days. But we might say today, because we know a little bit more, God controls the position of every atom in every molecule in the entire universe consciously all the time. He's in absolute control of everything. Is that true? That's true. And some people say, no, that can't be true. And actually, God's not in control of certain circumstances. And I say, do you know what you're saying? Do you think it's better, the thought that God is not in control? Have you ever thought what it would be like as you drive home tonight, the thought that God is not running the universe? That you're at the mercy of every driver who had too much to drink? That you're at the mercy of every circumstance? Is that better? Is that better? And sometimes we try to absolve God of guilt by saying he's not really in control. He just is. If he wasn't, he wouldn't be God. So then, how do we get around the tragic and horrible things that happen? If God is in control and God is sovereign and he's running the universe, why do these things happen? I discovered a take on things just recently that I found extremely helpful. If you think of a thing like a milk tart, I've always thought of God's will and our will a little bit like a milk tart. And there you've got a milk tart, and we have a certain amount of free will, do we or not? Well, if we've got free will, maybe we've got 10%. That leaves God 90%. Okay? So God's will is 90% and our will is 10%. Okay? And if you lean in some directions in the church, you say, no, we got at least 40%. And some people would say, no, we got 0%. Okay? We got no free will at all. And other people say, no, we got more free will than God, because if you don't pray, God won't do things. And we have this idea, there's kind of a competition between us and God. You know, we have this much freedom. God has that much freedom. The Bible says God has absolute freedom and he does exactly what he wants. So you then say, am I a robot? Is it like a game of chess where God moves the pawns around? No, it's not like that, because we do have freedom of choice, don't we? Of course we do. You chose to come here tonight. Okay? Right? You chose to have whatever you had for lunch. Right? We make choices all the time. Sometimes very serious choices. So how does it fit together? And an author I was reading said something that I found very helpful. He said, it's like you've got your milk tart. And it's not one slice, and actually that's our bit and the rest is God's bit. He said, God owns the whole thing. His will is everywhere. But there's an area within it which is our choice and our will. It's not completely free, but there's a real freedom in it. We make real choices, genuine choices, real choices. But we make choices, and we have freedom of choice because God sovereignly wants us to have freedom of choice. We're able to choose because God wants us to choose. And our choice is somehow within his overall purpose. So it's not a competition. We're not competing with God. God wants us to make choices. I think of my family and my kids growing up, and when they're little, you kind of make all the decisions. You will have a nappy on, right? Okay, you will put your nappy on, okay? But as time goes by, you want them to make choices, don't you? And as they get older, sometimes you think, right? But you want them to make choices. And God wants us to make choices. It's his purpose. He wants us to make choices. Even if in a fallen world, some of those choices are dumb. Now, the Lord protects us from dumb choices. And many times I look back on my life, how the Lord has protected me from doing foolish things, how the Lord has looked after me, how the Lord protected me from all kinds of eventualities. Right? But I've made choices, and the Lord has been very gracious to me. Sometimes, in one situation or another, we will make a choice and it doesn't work well. Right? It's not that God is not in control. He's absolutely in control. He's absolutely in control. But he's in control in such a way that he permits us to make choices. And you read through the scriptures, it's like that all the way through. And everybody in the scriptures, aside from the Lord Jesus, made choices that weren't good. And you can read it page after page in the scripture. So God is in control. And he is sovereignly controlling things. But then the question comes, if God, okay, you say God is in control. And can I say, often the way we ask questions is almost more important than the question. You know, your tone of voice when you ask a question is critical. You can say, how can there be a God if, you know, or you can say, how can God be in control under these circumstances? Okay? The words are the same, but it's a very, very different question. Somebody is sometimes weeping asking a question. Somebody else is defiantly trying to spit in God's face and say that he doesn't exist. Right? Now, the people who want to spit in the air, we're not talking for them tonight. Right? But for somebody who's aching and crying out and saying, why is it like this? If God is in control, that must imply that God is not loving. If these terrible things happen, surely that implies that God then doesn't love. Can I say the one conclusion we must never, ever, ever draw is that God is not loving. I have a theologian I'm a great fan of. One of my sons carries his name. And he said 3 centuries ago, the worst thing that we can ever say about God is that he doesn't love. God's love is indescribable and endless. We don't always understand it. We don't always understand how things work out. Of course we don't. Of course we don't. Do you understand how he runs the universe? You're better than Albert Einstein if you do. There's all kinds of stuff we don't understand about God. But the one conclusion we cannot draw is that God is not loving. You know, the central verse that often we raise in evangelistic circumstances, you know, when we talk about God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's kind of in evangelical circles, everybody knows that verse. Right? But you think about that, you know what that's saying? That is, God the Father loved people who hated him, people who were not interested in him, people who had rejected him, people who were not interested in him at all, loved them so much that he sent his son, his only son, to be tortured to death for their sake. That's what it's saying. And I must tell you, we tend to think, well, Jesus suffered for our sins, and he suffered terribly. It didn't cost the Father anything. But John 3:16 doesn't make sense if it didn't cost the Father. God so loved the world that if I said, I love Sarah so much that I'm going to throw the newspaper in the bin, That's a lot of love. When we say God so loved the world that he sent the Lord Jesus, it means it cost him. Now, if you're a theologian, the bells will ring in the back of your head and you'll say, ah, God can't suffer, you can't make him suffer and all the rest of it. And we've got to be careful the way we put that. And I don't want to dig around too much in the theology of that. We can't make God suffer. If you think you can make God suffer by saying something or shouting something or whatever, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. But God can choose to suffer. The Lord Jesus suffered as God. It says at one point in the book of Hebrews, you crucified the Son of God. It wasn't just that there was a man dying at Calvary and Jesus, the Son of God, happened to be floating around somewhere. Right? The death of the Lord Jesus involved suffering on the part of the second member of the Trinity, but it involved suffering on the part of the Father too. It cost the Father. Cost the Father. Now, I must tell you, I will not be sending any of my kids to be tortured to death for anybody. Right? I don't have that kind of love. But my dad sent his son to be tortured to death for me. Right? And we cannot ever, ever, ever conclude that God doesn't love, and we need to hang on to that. And that lovely song that we've just been singing, All I Need is the Lord Jesus, we need to realize, we hang on to the Lord Jesus, his love is absolutely unending. The Father's love is unending. It is always there. And we need to hang on to that. And Job at one point, when everything had gone wrong in his life, he said, even if he kills me, I will trust him. Right? And sometimes that's all we've got. When somebody is that depressed, when somebody is that down, and they feel so totally revolting. Sometimes all they've got is bare faith to hang on. And sometimes their faith cracks under the strain. Right? But the reality is, the reason is never that God doesn't love. Right? He's indescribably loving. But the next question, if somebody commits suicide who's truly a believer, sure, all of us don't believe exactly the same here. And if you're a visitor and you don't know the Christian gospel and all the rest of it, thank you for coming. Right. But if we're talking about, the Bible specifically speaks of two kinds of people. And there are people who have the new birth, whose sins are forgiven, who have spiritual life. And it's clear in the Bible. And if somebody really has spiritual life, they have the new birth, their sins have been forgiven, they've been adopted into God's family, right? They have within the Spirit of God giving them life. That life is eternal. The promise in the Scriptures is God will give us eternal life, and eternal life doesn't end. And so we can say, however somebody dies, whatever happens, they will unquestionably, eternally be with God. You say, but what if they do that terrible thing? And I said, there is no such thing. I must tell you that if you are a believer and you know the Lord Jesus and you have spiritual life, there is not the slightest possibility, not the tiniest, minusculest statistical chance that you will not be in heaven forever. It is true. It is absolutely true. And it's important we get a hold of that. Right? God does not let go of his people. So if somebody who knows him dies, even by suicide, they immediately step into the presence of a God of immense love who welcomes them into heaven. You say, why would God welcome somebody into heaven like that? Say, well, why would God welcome me into heaven under any circumstance? I've got nothing to commend myself to God. Right? I'm a rat. If you come to this church and you, I'm sure regularly we say the confession, I've left undone the things I ought to have done and I've done the things I ought not to have done and all the rest of it. Right at the heart of Christianity is the recognition that we don't deserve spiritual life. It's a gift. Right? And whether my sin is this one or that one or that one or that one, I'm saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus only. And when I step into heaven, I'll be welcomed by a loving Father because of the death of the Lord Jesus only. Now, I can tell you that, and I can say that's right theology, but I am conscious, and it concerned me as I was preparing this, I'm conscious that some of us here will have thought of suicide. Some of us may have thought a lot of suicide. Some of us may be sitting here and have been thinking about suicide today and wondering whether it's worth going on and maybe despairing. I've had a number of Christian patients say to me over the years, you know, I would commit suicide, but I know I would go straight to hell if I did, and so I won't. And I don't correct their theology. Okay. Right. But the practicality is that actually we wouldn't as believers. And you say, that is the last piece of news I wanted to know. I'm out of here. And I say, no. Right. Suicide is a tragedy. It's an absolute tragedy for anybody. Why? Well, firstly, for somebody who does not know the Lord Jesus or somebody who's not sure where they are spiritually, the assumption is when I die, I'm going to be better off. And I say, well, how can you make that assumption? Do you make that assumption on the basis of Islam? No, forget that, right? On the basis of Christianity. Christianity, despite some funeral sermons that we hear, doesn't say after you die, it's all lovely and roses and marshmallows. It doesn't say that. Right? Christianity doesn't say that. Jesus had to die a brutal death in order to give life to people. Now believe in him. Right? So if somebody is not sure where they are spiritually and not sure what their relationship is like with God, the last thing they need to do is commit suicide. And can I say, if you're in that situation and right now you're thinking, I'm feeling terrible. I'm feeling revolting. And anything would be better than this. I say, don't think about it. That's not the way to go. The way to go is to talk to God. You say, but you've said Christian people sometimes commit suicide. I say, that's true. But your first port of call is to talk to God himself. Can I tell you, there was something that happened at an evening service like this outside St. James Church many years ago. The ushers were outside just directing the cars and all the rest of it. And the guy came past in his car and had a flat tire right outside the church. So he gets out and his tire's flat and he's looking at the ushers come over to him. And they say to him, friend, why don't you go into the evening service, go into the service, and when the service is over, we'll help you change your tire. So he went into the evening service and he was converted. And he told them afterwards that he was driving to Table Mountain because he was planning on jumping off the mountain and committing suicide that night. Was the Lord gracious to him? In the Lord's great providence, he actually went to the right place, although he didn't intend to. And I want to suggest that if you're in that situation where you're despairing and your feelings are totally revolting, the place to go is the Lord Jesus, and you need to talk to him in your own words, in your own language, and tell him how absolutely revolting you are and ask him if he won't sort your problems out. Right? And if I can help or Graham can help, it would be a pleasure. But can I say, if you're a Christian, it's not the answer. It's not the answer. Why? Because there are things for you to do. If it would be better for me to die in the next minute, you're not going to get the rest of the sermon. Right? If the Lord ordained that it would be better for me and for everybody else for me to die now, if you think that you don't want to hear the rest of the sermon, just tell me, all right? Could be. But the practicality is God is in absolute control and all things work together for our good, which is something we don't believe in this context. God is in control. And God has a plan for us and a purpose for us. And if you're his child, maybe you're feeling absolutely dreadful and you say, there is no purpose in my life. I say, you don't know what the purpose is in your life. Maybe all the suffering that you've gone through is actually the means of being an enormous blessing to other people. And I must tell you, that is true. That is true. One night when I was 23, I was a medical student and I got called back from a meeting that I'd rather forget, where we were in a church that didn't really believe the gospel. And we'd been preaching the gospel to the youth fellowship, and the parents and all the rest didn't approve of that, and they called together the leadership of the youth and lambasted us for a couple of hours about why we were doing all this unhealthy stuff and we should be having parties with the kids, and it was really revolting. And then towards the end, I got a phone call from home to say my gran was very sick, would I go home? And I went home, and she really was ill, and I phoned the GP, and she had pneumonia. And I decided maybe I should sleep in her bed in her bedroom that night. And short while after we switched the lights off, she died. And I picked her up on the bed, put her on the floor, and tried to resuscitate her as was appropriate. Told my mom to phone the doctor and the family. And 10 minutes into it, looked up, and my mom had collapsed over a chair and had a heart attack. And my mom died. And when the family arrived, there were two of them dead. Now, was that a good evening? That was a revolting evening. Right. And I can remember going outside and standing in the dark and looking up at the sky and hearing, almost audibly hearing God saying, just trust me. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. And there was a song that we used to sing at the time going round and round in my mind, which went, ain't Jesus good, don't you know? Ain't Jesus good, ain't it so? And went round and round and round in my mind. Isn't Jesus good? Yes, he is. In this situation, yes, he is. In any situation, yes, he is. Yes, he is. Now, I don't understand why all that happened, but one of the things I do understand that because of that, I've been working in psychiatry for nearly 30 years now. I've spoken to many people who've been bereaved. I've been there. I've been there. If you're sitting here and you've had times, maybe even now, where you're suicidal, say, you've been there. You've been there. Do you know what training that is to help other people? When somebody says, you don't know what it's like, you can say, I do know what it's like. I do know what it's like. Right? Come, let me help you. But then you might say, Christianity says it's full of joy and peace. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. Where's the joy and peace? Why is there joy and peace? The reality is that it's a tragic world as well as a world of happiness. Are there good times? Oh, there are good times. Is there tragedy? Boy, there's tragedy. To say there isn't tragedy is stupid. Why is there tragedy? Because there's been a fall. We're living in a war zone. Why do people feel bad? Why do people feel bad? Because we're a combination of spiritual and physical apart from anything else. And the physical part of us, when you feel, can I tell you feel with your brain. If you're happy, it's your brain. If you're sad, it's your brain. If you think, it's your brain. If you can speak, it's your brain. If you pray, it's your brain. What about your spirit? Yeah, you've got a spirit too. And your brain and your spirit work together. But your spirit, your brain is as broken as your body. I've got diabetes. The things in my pancreas don't do what they're supposed to, right? I won't tell you about what's wrong with my brain, okay? But the practicality is all parts of us are broken. Since the fall, all parts of us are broken. It's true. As Christian people, sometimes we think, the spiritual side of us is fixed, and so everything's fixed, and we're not going to feel wrong emotions. But we do. But we do. And I must tell you, sometimes people's emotions go, and sometimes completely unpredictable. Now, that doesn't happen to everybody, but do your moods not go up and down sometimes? Have you not had down times and up times? Have you not had times when you were really, really scared and times when you were happy? And sometimes what happens around suicide is somebody has a mood crash and their moods drop like that, okay, And they can feel absolutely indescribably terrible. And you look, sometimes you look at someone like that and you almost feel angry. You say, why would they do something like that? And you say, you haven't been there. You haven't been there. Right? And I must tell you, the devil doesn't muck around. As believers, we know the devil is a reality. And the devil hates you. You think, I get on with everybody, you know. I think people really like me. I say, well, people might, but the devil doesn't. He hates your guts. He wants you to die. Right? And he's an opportunist. And if he can get at you, he will. And sometimes somebody's going along, and they're going along, and their mood just drops. And people say, but if I'd only known, and you say, they didn't know. If I'd only known the day before, they say they didn't know the day before. Sometimes it's not like that for everybody, but for some people, their mood goes like that. And within a very short space of time, they've completely lost their rationality. They are feeling so bad, they cannot conceive and understand. They just feel absolutely dreadful and become completely irrational. And so sometimes we get cross with someone like that and we say, well, why did they do that? And you say, you don't know what they were feeling. Right? It's a serious thing. But the mitigating circumstances are enormous. Enormous. And so sometimes you must just, you just cry. And then those around sometimes feel guilty and they say, but I should have done this. Can I tell you, my sister committed suicide about 4 years ago, swallowing the tablets that I had provided for her. Right? And we think, am I responsible? Right? Should I have done this or should I have done that? You know, maybe I should have paid more attention. Maybe I should have listened more. Now, it is true we need to be compassionate to people. But if we are compassionate people, we cannot live with the sense of, what if this person committed suicide? You can't live like that. You can't live like that. I tell you, in my job, I work in psychiatry much of the time. If I thought like that, I would go mad. If I worried about everybody that I knew who was depressed, how do you function? Right? You do the best you can to help somebody. And then you've got to say, look, that's the way it is. I'll do whatever I can to help. But you just can't beat yourself up. I can't spend the last 4 years beating myself up because I should have actually done this for my sister and I should have done that and I should have done the other and so on. You can't live like that. You can't live like that. And guilt, actually, at the end of the day, the devil loves it, eh? He can make mileage out of this sort of thing. He nails the one person, and then he makes everybody else around feel revolting. And who's winning? Sometimes you've got to say, that's the way it is. If somebody who knows the Lord Jesus has committed suicide and died, where are they right now? They're in the presence of the Lord Jesus rejoicing. Is that true? It's absolutely true. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. Right? It is true. Now, that's not an encouragement to do anything stupid, but it's the reality of it. Can I read you a passage? And I want to close off with this, and then we'll have some we'll have some questions, time permitting. I want to read a passage from the beginning of 2 Corinthians. I think Paul was desperately depressed at this time. Maybe I do that kind of stuff too much in my life, but I think this is the case. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. How about that, eh? What a fact. We have a sovereign God who rules every detail of our lives, and he is defined as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. What does that mean? The Lord Jesus, when he went to Calvary and was crucified, it was completely voluntary. He was not a helpless victim. He made it clear to his disciples at any point he could have pulled the plug out without sinning. Without sinning. At any point he could have said, enough, and legions of angels would have appeared, and that would have been the end of that, and that would have been the end of us also. But he didn't have to do that. And if he'd done that, it wouldn't have been sinful. It was entirely voluntary. It's very important that it was voluntary. Reasons I won't go into. It's essential that it was voluntary. And he went through all of that, and he went through all of that suffering, which is indescribable suffering. We think of somebody being crucified. A student said in a student meeting that I was at some years ago, a friend of mine said to me, Jesus was crucified, but lots of people were crucified. So what made his death so special? Important question. Important question. What made his death so special was not just the crucifixion. It was the fact that while he was being crucified, he was suffering immensely more than that, because he was paying for the sins of millions and millions of people. What would have taken me all eternity to suffer, he took as he was dying. And he was able to do that because he was God. That's why it's important that God can suffer. It wasn't just a man dying. And here the Lord Jesus, for as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, do they? For those who are suffering the consequences of a tragedy like this, is suffering flowing into your life? You better believe it. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, is that the Lord's purpose? Yes, it is. Does that mean we're paying for other people's sins? Of course not. Of course not. But the sufferings of Christ are flowing over into our lives. So also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort. And what he's saying is, this God of indescribable comfort and compassion actually pours out his comfort and kindness into our lives so that we can be beneficial to other people. We heard an amazing testimony last week of serious suffering in the face of depression. That suffering has not been wasted, because it was a blessing to people who heard that. Okay? And that experience will be a blessing to people through, in the Lord's grace, another 40 years. Okay? So last two thoughts. What about the future? If you're sitting here and you've drifted away from the Lord Jesus, you might say, I haven't been in church for years. And I used to be in church, maybe this church, but I've actually drifted away and I haven't prayed for I don't know how long. I haven't looked at a Bible in months or years, right? And yeah, I used to, but actually I've wandered away. Say, come home. Won't you come home? Okay. You're estranged from the family. Come home. If you're feeling miserable and you're somebody who was involved in Christian things before, say, maybe that's why you're miserable. Maybe you're away from home. Maybe you need to return to the Lord Jesus. Maybe the church has offended you, this church or some other church, but the Lord Jesus hasn't. Sometimes people get angry with the church, so they walk away, and I say, actually, it's the Lord Jesus that matters. Right? Won't you come home? Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's a great preacher that I was a fan of, he said one evening, it was the evening service like this one, and there'd been a man in the congregation who'd been quite a main Christian, and then he drifted away, and he really got in bad stuff. He stole from his wife, he had a number of adulterous relationships, and his life just came apart. He got into drinking, and his life was wreckage. And one evening he was walking down past the church in London to the Thames, and he was going to walk along Westminster Bridge and jump off the middle and drown himself. He was intent on suicide. And he walked past, in the Lord's kindness, he walked past the church at 6:30 in the evening, which was the beginning of the evening service. And as he walked past the church, he thought, just one last time before I die, I want to go and hear the doctor. They called him the doctor. And he walked in, and as he walked through the door, Martin Lloyd Jones was praying. And they said his prayers were better than his sermons. And he was praying. And as the man walked through the door, he was praying, Lord, have mercy on the backslider. And this man's life turned around. And he returned to the church. He ended up as an elder in the church. His life was restored. Can I say to you, whatever has happened in the last year or two or five or whatever, just come home, hey? Just come home. And maybe if you're in a situation where you say, it's not like that, I've never been interested in these things. In fact, I haven't been in a church for years and years, and I've never wanted to. Say, you need the Lord Jesus as much as every human being needs the Lord Jesus. And if you're feeling revolting and you're depressed, or maybe you're thoroughly happy and you don't know why you came into the service this evening, you need the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else in the world. We all do. That is our primary relationship. And can I say to him, just come. You say, but he's not going to be interested in me. Why would he be interested in me? Say, if he's interested in me personally, then he's interested in you. Okay? You just come. You just come. And you just talk to him. And you talk to him in your own language. And if you need it explained to you, I'll explain it to you. We need the Lord Jesus more than anything else. And so I want to end there. And we can pray, and then I don't know if there's any time, because at this point I avoid looking at clocks. So shall we just pray? Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, you know each one of us. You know everything. You know the atoms. You know the molecules. You read our minds better than you read the newspaper. You know where we are, Lord Jesus. You know the bad stuff. You know the good stuff. You know the whole lot. Lord Jesus, you also know that the most important thing in the world for every last one of us is whether or not we've got a relationship with you, and if we have a relationship with you, what that's like. I would pray, Lord Jesus, for each of us that you draw us to yourself. Those of us who are close to you, those of us that are far away, those of us that have drifted very far, those of us that have never had a relationship with you, Lord, in your grace, will you not draw us to yourself? Will you not give us spiritual sight to see these things? And Lord, for those that are struggling, for those that are sad, for those that are grieving, Lord, for those that are in despair, our Lord, have mercy. And Lord, pick us all up, that we can know you and love you. And Father, that we can know you as the Father of all compassion and God of all comfort. I think we've run out of time. I got carried away. Do we have any time? If you want some questions.
I think we do have a few minutes for questions. Dr. Horton, thank you so much for sharing with us and being vulnerable with us this evening and sharing your heart and your experience. I'm personally very thankful to the Lord for your experiences, because they are able to help and encourage us. Perhaps I can start with a question while everybody's thinking about a question. And here's the question. My sister once attempted suicide, and I was phoned to come to be by her side. I didn't have a clue what to do or what to say to her. What are some practical things when we find a person who's in a situation like that? And perhaps the other side of the picture, if somebody is in that position, what practical things can they do?
You know, the big fear if somebody is suicidal, sometimes people are suicidal, but they don't want to die. They just want somebody to be with them. They want encouragement. They want support. Sometimes that's a little bit cynical, and they're seeking attention. Sometimes it's not cynical. They just really want somebody to listen to them. Okay. sometimes somebody really, really is seriously depressed. And what they really need is somebody to be with them. The people that are most vulnerable are the people that are alone. Might say, you know, the people that are most at risk of suicide are not girls of 19, it's men of 75. And statistically speaking, attempted suicide is very common among young people, particularly young women. Successful suicide is much more common among older men. And the men that are most vulnerable, the people that are most vulnerable, are people that are feeling bad like that and they're alone. They go back to their own flat. The man who was widowed 2 years ago and his kids are on the other end of the world and he sees no purpose in living. No. So I think the primary need of somebody who's in that situation is they need you. They don't need fancy answers. They actually need you, and they need you to be with them. Perhaps they need you to say, this is terrible, and I don't know what to do, and friend, you are coming with me to see a doctor, a hospital, whatever. Okay. Because when somebody really, really is suicidal, they need to be contained until they're feeling better. And if you can just contain them, it may be a dip like that, right? And if you're there to catch them and look after them and just be with them for that time. You know, somebody SMS'd me the other day and she was really not happy at all. And she SMS'd me in the evening and I thought, now what do I do? I don't even know where she lives. I don't, you know. And we SMS'd backwards and forwards. And I said, you have got to be with somebody. I didn't realize she had a flatmate. You know? So often someone in that situation, they need somebody to be with them. And you can't plot the conversation. You just talk. And you just talk and talk and talk. And sometimes that just resolves and it helps. If you look and you say, I'm really scared, and you don't need a PhD in clinical psychology, if you just think, I'm really scared, then maybe you need to get somebody, with kind of with their permission, you need to get somebody else involved, somebody who's more professional.
Thank you. And then just the other side of the question, practically, if you're someone who gets to that point, practically, what should we do?
Quite simply, when we're depressed, we tend to withdraw, and we tend to draw away from people. And what you need is to be with people. You need to find somebody, and you need to say to them, I'm feeling revolting. Now, you know, I'm really feeling revolting. I'm scared that I'm going to do something stupid. You know, and find somebody to talk to, anybody. Okay? Somebody who really cares for you. And because we need chaperoning. There are times when you need a chaperone to be with you, right? And if that condition is remaining, then I almost never admit people to psychiatric hospitals. It's something that I avoid like the plague. But when I can say, this person is not safe, right, then actually they need to be contained. They need to be in a situation where somebody's going to look after them until the medication or whatever is going to get them up and flying again, because they just can't look after themselves. They've reached a point where they've become completely irrational. They've lost it. Okay. Right? Or maybe they're sort of all right, but they keep doing this kind of a thing. Mm.
Okay. Thank you. I think we've got a moment for a couple of questions. Is there anybody who has a question? Matt will bring you a microphone so that we can hear. Anybody? Okay. We don't have to take questions. Dr. Wharton and myself will be available afterwards if you do have any further questions. Thank you, Dr. Wharton.
Yeah. Sorry, that was a terribly serious subject, but I think it's an important subject, isn't it? Okay. Mm. It's a tragically important subject. And the question is, how do you help? I do think that with people who are grieving in any way, right? It's not what you say, it's the fact that you really care that matters, right? Sometimes you think somebody's lost someone close to them and you think, what am I going to say? Okay. Well, sometimes you mustn't say anything, just go and be there. Give them a hug, you know. What do you say? What do you say? You say, I don't know what to say. Well, don't say anything. Okay? Right. And, yeah. A question? That's actually an amazingly relevant question now because people really want to do that. In fact, in Europe, big time, that's what happens. And there are clinics you can go to where you book into the clinic a few weeks in advance and whatever, so on. My feeling is a couple of things. The beginning and the end of people's lives are very, very significant. I think one of the reasons that the Lord is so concerned about our sexual behavior, not only the only reason, but one of the reasons is to start a person's life is a desperately serious thing. Okay. I know having started lots of people's lives, it's a very serious thing. It's quite expensive too. But ending somebody's life is also a desperately serious thing. And the biblical attitude is that God alone is entitled to make that decision. Does God decide, like with my mom? Who decided when she would die? God decided before the universe began, right? But he's God. And it is enormously presumptive for us to end somebody's life, even if it's a day or two earlier. And I think it's one of those things where we should say, I dare not. I dare not. Almost like God standing behind me and you think, but this person's suffering, wouldn't it be kinder and all the rest of it? You say, I dare not. I dare not. Because to take somebody's life, even close to the end, is a desperately serious thing. Very serious thing. And God takes it very seriously. And sometimes, to be honest, we can short-circuit something that's wonderful. You remember there was the Lord Jesus being crucified. Next to him, there was a thief on the cross. Now, crucifixion. They talk about ISIS crucifying people. They're not crucifying people. They kill them, and then they tie their bodies up. Right? And everybody is mortified around the world by that. So crucifixion was worse than that because the people were alive. Okay. And the thief on the cross next to him, you remember the story. Now, a kind Roman soldier would surely have said, let's kill these guys, man. I mean, this is horrible. Why don't we just take them out now and then we can put their bodies up and then they won't feel. But the practicality of a thief on the cross, if somebody had taken him out 6 hours earlier, he wouldn't have come to know the Lord Jesus. And for 2,000 years now, he's been immensely grateful that he wasn't spared that. So I just think it might look kinder. And if the Lord thinks it's kinder, it's in his hands. But we simply dare not. We simply dare not. But I am somebody, you see. So if I decide that you must die, I dare not. Okay? But if I decide that I must die, you're no more a person than I am. And killing somebody when I do that. Now, I'm not saying there isn't much compassion from the Lord's perspective, but it's a very serious thing. It's a very serious thing. It's a serious thing for which there is forgiveness like all other sin. But to premeditatedly go to that, you know, somebody saying, you know, when I die, I want to go and I'll book into the clinic and all the rest of it. It's a very serious thing to do. Right? And as I say, we don't know. Breakfast calls.
Maybe thank you, Chris. On that last question, late last year, our rector, Luke Giles, preached a series on identity, life, and death, and you can get more information on our website about that sermon series, which deals with that question directly. We're going to finish in the best way possible. We're going to finish by singing God's word and hearing God's words. So I'm going to ask the music team to come up. We're going to sing